in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Now, last week it was Romans 1, 29. And I thought about going through some of those other ones there this time. But I noticed as I looked at it, what we have in Romans 1 is kind of summarized in Romans 3, which is a summary of the Old Testament teaching regarding sin and how we are sinful before God. So Romans 3, verse 10, mentions a number of statements from the Old Testament speaking of sin and its consequences. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, snakes, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's pray. Lord, a diagnosis from a doctor of such a serious illness as we have in sin would cause a person to do everything they could to be cured. And yet, Lord, we find that when the gospel points out that we are in the worst condition possible spiritually, that there is very little seeking of you. And even it says in this text that no one seeks after God. So, Lord, we need your spirit. And we pray it would move mightily in our land to draw to yourself and to your glory those who you would save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I took up golf early. But a lot of times, if you're a kid, you can't get in your car or truck and drive up to the country club and play. So in lieu of a golf course, we had our yard. And our yard was ample size for, chipping and putting and things like that. And so I would take my mother's clubs. I didn't have clubs my own back then. My mom had clubs. They were never for golf. She never played much. But I took her putter, and I used her putter to dig holes in the yard, golf holes. And I went about doing this for, I don't know how long. But it worked. It was one of these putters. It was dull on the tip. And, I'd bang out and turn it. And I didn't think anything about it. But one day I remember I was down in a circle in front of the house, digging a hole by the mailbox. And she yells out and says, "Don't use my putter to dig holes." And I'm thinking, why? I didn't think about it being bad for the putter because it was actually working some. I could get the hole dug with the putter, gouging out. It wasn't a shovel. That would have been better, a little, trowel of some kind. But I dug holes with a putter. But, of course, a putter's not for that. And what my mom was upset about and yelling at me about and correcting me about was that I was going to damage the club if I did that. The club is not for that. The club is not to ever dig into the ground. It's for staying on top of the ground and putting a golf ball. Well, sinners live their lives like they're digging holes with a putter. They live their lives in a destructive way. They don't think of it that way. They don't realize that they're destroying themselves and people around them, just like I didn't think about the putter being hurt. But our world is all into living in a sinful manner and not thinking it's going to be a problem. Our world believes that mankind is actually helped when sin is accepted and encouraged, that we're actually worse off, the world thinks, when you identify sin and encourage people not to take part in it. Our world believes that the more enlightened we are as a society, the more sin we will allow. The more our eyes are open, the more we are aware of basic facts, the world thinks, the more we will allow sin. Sin will proliferate more the more enlightened we are. Our world believes that freedom and happiness is tied to the rise of sin. You want to be happy? Sin, the world says. You want to be free? Sin. Lay down all those old laws and come out and be free. That's what the world thinks. Our world believes justice and equality and fairness and decency are attained by sinning more, not by sinning less. If you want justice, you sin more. You want equality, you sin more. You diverge more from God's way. Every waking moment, the world believes that life is best when we are laden down by sin. I know some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. I wish all of you would, the original. Pilgrim, remember, he had become aware of a great weight on his shoulder, a weight of sin. And it was making him unable to live his life. He was so weighed down and burdened by the sin that was on his back that he could not function. Now, the city of destruction where he lived, they had the sin too, but they didn't see it and they didn't feel it. They went about their business and they thought Pilgrim was insane. He needed to be helped in his head. But he was actually the only one who saw things clearly because he saw his sin. And sin is not something that society is better with. It's something society is better without. And remember the first time in 2 Timothy 3, we talked about the last days. We identified it, Paul identified it as being a cause of difficult times. Difficult days will be in the last days. He did not say the days would be difficult because we would have a lack of money. Poverty was not even mentioned. That was not in his mind about why we would have bad days. He didn't even speak about climate change. He didn't say that in the last days, climate change is going to make things very difficult. Didn't even mention it. He cared not one whit, apparently, for social justice or woke morality. Didn't mention it as being a difficulty, not having social justice or not being woke. He didn't say the days would be difficult because there was no politicians to lead us or world leaders. He didn't envision a time when there wouldn't be politicians and, oh no, we'll be in trouble. He didn't even say the days would be difficult because of a lack of education or a lack of religion. That's not why it's going to be difficult. The difficulty is because sin proliferates and expands. Every once in a while, we don't see it, I guess, in a smaller place like we have, but in a big city, you get buildings sometime that are torn down, and they use a wrecking ball for that. A crane swings a big, heavy wrecking ball and knocks into the sides of the building, and they just knocks it down. What our world does is use a wrecking ball with the thought that they're going to make things better. But a wrecking ball doesn't make things better. It destroys. We call the days we have now progressive. They're not progressive if they're in sin. Sin is what causes a man or a woman to take away the peace and happiness of his children to go be with another lover, to leave the family and do his own thing. Sin is what causes people to ditch God's laws and create their own and then say that theirs are better. Sin is what causes the media to lie and misrepresent in order to destroy the innocent. Sin is what made thousands of businesses fail this past year. Not the virus, but people promoting the virus for their own causes and letting businesses fall and letting people go bankrupt and letting families be destroyed. That was sin, not the virus. Sin is what caused the president to think nothing of signing away a million jobs recently. You don't think of other people with sin. Sin is what caused a special prosecutor during this all this Russian thing. Before, he left a person in prison until they died. He knew they were innocent. It was reported. But he was trying to, you know, lean on him, get him to talk. He died in prison. That's sin, not justice. Sin is what causes Hollywood to freak out over things they don't like, not enlightenment. Sin is what causes governors to shut down churches, but keep the bars open. And of course, sin is what causes the governors to be able to eat out when they tell other people they can't. Sin was the driving force behind the attempts to usurp President Trump. Hatred is identified as a sin. As far as hatred was, that's sinful. Sin is what drives rioters to burn buildings, not some just cause, and attack other people, and then not be guilty in the eyes of the media. Not one thing can be cited in our entire world that's been made better by sin. Now, if you look at the text, the epistle of Romans is focused on salvation by grace through faith. Most people in the world don't believe that's how you get saved. They don't believe you're saved by grace through faith. They believe you're saved by works or by a form of godliness. Join a church, do good deeds, do more good deeds than bad deeds. Don't do really evil things. There's all sorts of versions of it. But most people think that it's tied to their deeds, salvation. Now, not being saved is tied to our deeds. The fact that we're not saved is definitely tied to our sin. But Paul presents the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Did you know that is exactly what it is? That the gospel would, if the gospel would save a politician, that politician would tell the truth. That's how powerful it is. That politician would not think of himself and what he do to get reelected or something. He'd think of others. The media couldn't lie if the gospel saved them, because that's not a fruit of the Spirit. All this censorship and all that stuff where people are leaning one way and trying to get you to believe something a certain way that's not according to Scripture, that would disappear. All these racial criticisms and charges, there wouldn't be that. We wouldn't have anybody race baiting. We wouldn't have anybody being a racist. If they're saved, they're not going to be that way. But these gender things all go away. Abortion stops. That's the power of the gospel. When the gospel saves a person, they're entirely different. They're not going to go on doing the same thing they were doing that was sinful, or they didn't get saved. Now, the gospel proclaims forgiveness and life and godliness to all who repent. The things that people crave, forgiveness, or at least not be charged with sin, but life and well-being, they wouldn't term it godliness, but if they understood godliness, they would. That comes from repentance, and the gospel proclaims that if you repent, you'll be saved. And when we speak of repentance, that is the opposite of what the world does with sin. It's the way of the world to turn towards sin for life and solutions. The way of the Bible is to repent of sin, that is, turn from it. By turning from sin and repenting and turning to God, you've got to do both. You can be saved. But to turn to sin and to keep working in sin to try to fix the destruction that's caused by sin will never work. A few times in my life, I've encountered bees, and you have too. Bumblebees, yellow jackets are my favorite not to run into. I guess I've been stung by just about every bee brand. One thing I always did, even as a child, when I ran into bees, is I ran away from it. I turned from it and took off. We would run until we figured the bees could not fly as far as we got. Sometimes they would. Sometimes you'd run, they'd still catch you, but you ran. You ran from the bees. When we see the danger of sin, you run from it. When people run to sin, you know right then they don't see the danger. And so the beginning chapters of Romans lay out the fact that we are all sinners, that this gospel is for every person. You know, there's a market law of marketing, that there are some things that you can't sell people because they're just not going to buy it. They don't want it. You know, don't waste your time marketing on me for broccoli or spinach or, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm not in the market for that. And in actuality, sinners are not in the market to be forgiven until they are enlightened and drawn by God to understand their sin. But the gospel is actually for every person, because every person has the need to be saved. And until a person knows that, he sees no need for the gospel. So what Paul does in Romans 3 in our passage is he lays out the fact that we need the gospel. People say, oh, these church hypocrites. Nobody talks like that when they're convicted of sin. They don't care about making excuses. They care about getting saved. If a person's making excuses why they don't go to church, why they don't get saved, why they don't want to walk with God, why they don't want to read the Bible, why they don't believe the Bible, that's all because they're not saved. They don't have conviction of sin. They don't understand their sin. If you're laying in bed one night and you feel a little slithery creature down at your feet, seem like a snake, what do? Cuddle up? You're out of that bed so fast. The world doesn't understand the danger that's working in every one of us because of sin. If a person sees sin as cute and naughty, just a kind of thing kids would do, he won't seek to end it. He takes pride in it. If he thinks sin is about the deeds of others, and doesn't, he won't apply it to himself. And the less he thinks of sin, the farther from salvation he'll be. If he minimizes it, if he turns away from it and just ignores it, whatever it is, the more a person does that, the more they doom themselves to the destruction of sin. So the first thing Paul does is tell us what sin is and in all its ugliness and destruction. You can't pretty it up. People today want you to pretty it up. If you pretty it up, it's still ugly. And if you're a pagan, you don't have the gospel at all. If you're religious and have some form of religion, or you're Jewish and have the most of light at that time, everybody is the same. Sin permeates every one of us. None are better than anyone else in regard to sin. Today, people are identified as identities, you know, white, black, green, purple, blue, whatever it is, and they target identity. The sin is the common identity we all have. And when people identify segments, they're ignoring the core problem of sin. People feel good doing it, but it's devastating and it's dangerous and wrong. And the Bible here says that not even one is righteous. No one does what is good. Righteous is doing what God does. No one does that. No one seeks after God, but they've all turned aside. It's like having being lost and having a map and not even looking at the map. What are we going to do? Well, I don't know. I don't know what to do. There's a map here. Well, I'm going to look at that. That's what he says, first of all, in these first few verses of our text. There's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. So, secondly, sin renders us useless and dangerous. You saw the word useless there in verse 12 I just read. That has a wide application in verse 12. It doesn't mean human beings have no use. I mean, human beings are parents and their children, their workers, they do things, and they're useful. But in the sense of sin and their purpose before God, they're useless. It's like when something is new, it's useful, but then it breaks as it gets old, and then it's useless. You've got things around your house that used to be useful, and now they're useless because they broke. They got old, something broke in them, they're no longer functional. And at that point, it becomes corrupt, useless, and worthless for what it was intended to do. I've got several VCRs out in the garage that I could sell you. They don't work. They've lost their function. What do you do with a VCR that won't VCR? If you got a VCR that won't VCR, what do you do with it? Do you put it in the kitchen for something? Do you cook on it? It's worthless. This is what the Bible says, that sin has made humans worthless. We were good until we fell, but when we fell, we become unserviceable and we cannot be resurrected by us to our original usefulness. Left to us, and this is what the world doesn't get. The world keeps trying to fix without God. They're going to fix us without God. And it can't be done. And the gospel tells us that. So we're useless. We've all together become useless, every one of us. And so our function has been lost. This occurred in the Garden of Eden. We were fine then. We could have served God. We didn't have a sin nature. We could have followed God and obeyed God. We did not. We fell in Adam and Eve. But our original function was to glorify God, to walk with God, and to love God. It was a perfect, great plan. But sin took us from that and therefore made us unable to achieve that. Left to ourselves, we can never get back to that. We're born broken. If you got something at Walmart or somewhere and it was broken when you got it home, you take it back. Tell them to give you one that works. Well, God instead redeems us through the gospel. He doesn't ignore us and abandon us and send us back. He actually redeems us. And as a society together, we become worthless. Every aspect of society in sin, without forgiveness, without a new heart from God, completely worthless. That's why we don't hope in society. We hope in God. And so instead of looking for a solution, we're told here in the text, there are none who seek God, and that's the solution. You can't get a sniffle these days. People ask you if you've gone to the doctor. You gone to the doctor for that sniffle? Well, no. Well, we don't go to the doctor for little things, but you know, it's in the minds of people that we need to go see a doctor. Well, what about sin? Have you gone to the Bible? Have you sought God? Have you sought Jesus Christ? Have you sought the grace of God through Christ? Nobody asks that in the world. But there's a solution. But instead of that, we don't seek God, which is the only way we can get out of it. And the world believes sin comes without basically affecting us. We're sinners. They say everybody sins, not a big deal. But it's like being left-handed or having a bad back or having diabetes. It's just something you have. You can work around. You can live with it. You can do with a left hand. You give yourself insulin. You can get around it. You can't get around sin. It kills and kills and kills and destroys and corrupts all of society and every individual. You can't get around it. It severs us from the source of life and goodness. The Bible says we're on the extremes. We're dead, we're blind, we're deaf. We're at the extreme of physical malady. It's used for spiritual, meaning that we're blind and dead and deaf, and spiritually we just cannot resurrect ourselves. We're useless. Turns us into savage warmongers. People do terrible things because of sin. And if it's left alone, it grows even more savage. It grows worse. We always have the capacity. In the last days, it's going to be just encouraged. Our world is encouraging sin. If it is not turned back by God, it will burst forth and the Antichrist will show up, and that will be the end. Finally, third point, how bad is it? Let me read you how bad it is first from the text. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. Sinners. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's say you find a sporty looking car at the car dealer, and it is affordable. And you look at it and it is even red and it is perfect and you want it. But the dealer, in a moment of honesty, says, I got to tell you something. A lot of times when you're sitting at the traffic light, and we don't know what causes this, but the top will come off, it'll catapult you out of the car about 50 yards away from the car. Would you buy the car? Would you drive the car? Would you sit in the car at a stoplight? Our bodies, our lives have been made into a haphazard, dangerous instrument by sin. We're told first they kill with their mouths. It's cute when a baby learns to talk, but when sin gets a hold of that talk, it turns into savagery. It says that their mouth is an open grave. The mouth speaks what's in the heart. And every body part is weaponized by sin. Every good thing, you know, it's good to be able to talk. It's good when that toddler learns how to talk, you can understand him. He actually strings words together in a sentence. That's good. But it gets turned into bad. It's nothing wrong with having an ability to speak across the world through social media. There's nothing wrong with that, but it turns bad because of sin. It says that their throats are an open grave. It means that, you know, what they did with graves and tombs is that they would cover them so that you didn't smell the stench inside of rotting flesh and whatever. But when it came to their mouths, there was a constant stench from it because it was open and ready to kill and put people in the grave. They constantly lie. They deceive, you know, to advance themselves and their causes. They inject those around them with poison. If you had a child go to college or university and they got out sane, they got out with their faith, they got out with morals. Thank God, because most don't, I think, these days. They're poisoned. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The things that people are concerned about with talking today is silly. I saw PETA has just proclaimed that we should not use animals in a negative way to speak of something that's not good. Like, are you chicken? That's wrong. If you use say somebody's a chicken, like that's you're dissing chickens. And Peter doesn't want that to happen. But now, slaying your neighbor with your sharp tongue, yep, go for it. Cursing and bitterness. Cursing means they're laying a curse on you, not that they're saying bad words. And bitterness means animosity and anger. It's driven by bitterness. People look for offense. They look to be offended. They look for a reason to lash out. They look to find fault. It means they target you for destruction. If they hate you, they look for something to take you down. Contrast the tongue of the wise, which Proverbs 12:18 tells us brings healing. Tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the sinner, the unrepentant sinner who is letting sin fester and grow and corrupt, kills, poisons, tears people down. Also, we're told that they lay waste to all their feet trod upon. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. They don't just shed blood, they do it swiftly and eagerly. They don't just kill babies, they march for the right of others to kill babies whenever they want to. Without any parental interference, they want it as swift and fast as they possibly can get it. And then they mock concern about life. Oh, we're so concerned about our young people and them being healthy. And we're so concerned about COVID and the deaths that it's caused. But then they're killing millions of babies. They're not concerned about life at all. They shed blood swiftly and eagerly because of sin. Destruction and misery in their past, not their destruction, although that comes, and not their misery, although that comes, they're after you. They might have a good education, turn it into destroying you. They might have a good family, turn it into destroying you and bringing misery. A lot of educated people are making a lot of people miserable. They might have had a good business and turn it into making you miserable. And a good name, which they foul. And so verse 17 tells us they cause division and strife wherever they go. The path of peace they have not known. Again, it's not speaking of their peace, although they don't have peace from God. And they're always restless and unable to rest in God. But it means they cause divisions and strife wherever they go. They go to church and cause it. They go to church and notice some little bitty thing and they cause it. They stir it up on social media. Why is everything racist, or why is everything privilege, or why is everything a phobia? Well, because it's pushed that way. It's baited that way. Because it's meant to stir things up, to make things happen, so they say. They're belligerent and pugnacious, and they must have their opinions heard and only their opinion. They're vicious, destructive. And verse 18 is the kicker. They have no fear of God. I've noticed when there's a parking lot, before they put the lines down, they make a new parking lot, but you can still park in it, but none of the lines painted on now. Cars are everywhere. Cars are everywhere, facing every direction. They're spaced differently. You can it's like something blew up and moved all the cars around. When the lines go down, then they know where to park. But without fear of God before their eyes, they don't have any guidance that they're following. Before their eyes, pictures that they're unrestrained and undirected. They're doing whatever their eyes see to do. It's not that they don't have lines, that they don't recognize them. There's no fear of God. God is there. They don't recognize him. They don't see the lines that God brings to every person's life. They don't have an awe of God. They don't have a, they don't fear the judgment of God. This is how bad it is. This is why things are bad like they are. And until people start talking about God and healing through the gospel, it's going to get worse until the Lord turns it back or lets it go to the end. There's a game called Jenga. I've never really played it. I think I might have seen it played a few times. Jenga, I don't know what that means, is a bunch of stacked up pieces of wood. And the game is to, you pull stuff out. I don't know how you determine which to pull out. You pull stuff out of the tower of wood and keep it standing. You know, you pull it out and you and it, hope it doesn't fall. That's Jenga. But once you when you pull out something that is holding up a bunch of stuff, the whole thing crashes down. I guess that's the fun of it. And that's also the tension of it. The two greatest commandments the Bible tells us is to love God and to love others. Love your neighbor. And when you don't love God, you won't love your neighbor. When the foundation of not loving God is taken away, you will not love your neighbor. No person will love their neighbor properly without loving God. That's why the whole tower falls down. We don't have love for God. If you don't have love for God, you don't have love for God. Do you know what we do have? Instead of that, we have an open grave. We have a lying tongue. We have poison lips, cursing, bitterness, murder, destruction, misery, calamity, and godlessness. That's what we have. Is it any wonder these are difficult days when that's going on? Let's pray. Lord, the wonders of being forgiven and changed is manifest even more when we see how awful sin is. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that there's still hope as long as you have not withdrawn your spirit from the restraining influence and from calling people to repentance, from drawing people to Christ. And we pray we see more of it. And Lord, I pray that we would all be knowledgeable. And those that we talk to, I pray we can see, we can make them see the seriousness of being alienated from God and in sin, that might move them to flee to you as fast as they should. In Jesus' name, amen.